We are, like I said earlier, we're in the season of Advent, and historically in the church, there's really four aspects or areas of thought when it comes to Advent. And last week we talked about hope, the hope that we have in Christ. And today we're going to look at some texts about the peace of Christmas. I don't know about you, but when I hear the word peace, I think there's a lot of different thoughts or ideas that when it comes to peace. I know myself, I have fought in wars. I know Joe has, and maybe there's others in the room as well too. Many of you have lived through wars, whether it be Vietnam or Korea. What does it mean to really have peace? And when it comes to Advent, what are we looking forward to? What are we preparing our hearts for as we celebrate the birth of the Savior? Several decades ago, there was a very famous diplomat, and he stepped off an airplane and spoke to a huge crowd that was gathered there. And he waved a piece of paper in the air. When he waved this piece of paper, the crowd broke out into cheers. They were elated. Why were they so excited? They were excited because this piece of paper was going to end the possibility of war for them. The paper promised peace to the people. Here's what it said in part on that piece of paper. It said, quote, "We regard the agreement signed last night as symbolic of the desire of our two peoples never to go to war with one another again." Later that same day, the same man stood outside his government's main headquarters, and he said this, "My good friends, I have come back with peace, with honor. I believe it is peace for our time. Now I recommend you go home and sleep quietly in your beds." What a promise. Peace for all time. Peace in our time. A promise of rest. A promise of peace. So what happened after that? Well, this diplomat was British Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain. And on September 30th, 1938, he had just returned from Germany after signing an agreement with Adolf Hitler. And the agreement basically was a sort of the ultimate act of appeasement. It gave parts of Czechoslovakia to Hitler in exchange for his promise of peace. And Chamberlain signed this treaty and goes to his people and makes this promise of peace. Well, we all know that didn't quite work out. It's a promise of peace that Chamberlain couldn't keep. Within a year from signing that piece of paper, all of Europe would be engaged in World War II. People are always looking for peace. And as people look for peace, invariably somebody's going to stand up and make a promise of peace. If you go to or you see a picture of the UN headquarters building, I didn't know this until this week, but there's actually a Bible verse on the front of the UN headquarters. And the Bible verse is part of Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, and it says, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against another nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." The problem with that is they leave out the first part of Isaiah chapter 2, the part where it says that God will judge among the nations and he's going to rebuke many people. But it's a promise that the UN promises to bring peace. Has the UN delivered on their promise? No. Since they were established, estimates are nearly 90 million people have died in wars and conflicts. The truth of the matter is that the UN cannot bring peace. There's no nation in the world that can bring peace. All the Camp David Accords, the agreements, the treaties, the meetings, whatever, none of that can deliver peace. Our world is full of differences. There's political differences that result in war. There's division and strife, not just around the world, but also in America. We have social differences here. We see these politically played out, whether it be differences in homosexuality or abortion or different ways of living. And whenever there's differences, there's going to be division. There's differences in our own homes, differences between spouses, between children, between parents and children, maybe extended members of your family. And whenever there's differences, these translate into divisions. And sadly, there's also divisions and differences in our church. Sometimes things like style of worship or different types of music, doctrinal beliefs, other differences can and many times do cause divisions in the church. And so we have all these divisions around us. We have all these differences. And while the world continues to fight its wars, and society argues over different agendas or different ways to live, while homes may be divided, that's not what God desires. God desires unity, and he desires peace between us, especially in the church. But most of all, God desires peace between us and him. We're going to start off, we've actually got two texts this morning. We're going to start off in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 and read the first few verses here. And this is the Christmas story. This is Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. And I think we'll start to glean why all of this happened. So let's read in Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 1. It says, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them. And they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared an angel with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" The heaven shows up and says, "Why? This is who's coming. This is how you will know that it is him. He is the Savior." And what's the motivation? What's the result behind all this? Peace among men. We certainly know since that time there's been physically on this earth there's been wars, there's been strife, death. Like I said, just even when the UN opened, there's been 90 million people killed in wars. So if we just left it there, that doesn't make a whole lot. It almost sounds like an empty promise. He came to bring peace to all men. Well, again, the totality of God's word is truth. And so if we just left it there, we could come up with all kinds of different ideas, different doctrines, different thoughts. We might even just outright, flat out doubt God, because he came for peace among men on earth. But we don't seem to have that peace. Well, let's look a little bit deeper. If you move in your Bible to the right, to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and begins to expand and expound on the peace that God is talking about, the peace of why Jesus came. And so last week we talked about the hope of Christ. We started out in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, looking at the hope that we have in Christ. And here at Advent time, as we look forward to this time of celebrating the coming Savior, we meditate on the hope of Christ. The next piece, if you will, for us to meditate on is the peace that God brings. But let's look a little bit deeper at that. So in the first 12 verses of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul reminds us, reminds the church in Ephesus and reminds us about the richness of our past, where we came from. What was our condition? And we learned last week that just by our very nature, we were lost. We weren't a child of God. We were actually an enemy of God. But he who is rich in mercy found us and redeemed us, brought us back to him, reconciling that relationship. And then even in verse 13, if you look there in chapter 2, it says that formerly we were very far off, but by the blood of Christ, we've been brought near to God. And in the passage here this morning, Paul teaches us that in Jesus, he says there's no more Jew and Gentile. There's only Christ, and those that are in Christ are one. That one of the early church fathers had a really simple, but I think a really profound quote. He said, "We who worship God in a new way as the third race are Christians." It's very easy for us to go through life and we look at people and we judge people. We judge people on color of their skin, of what language they speak or they don't speak, on what side of a geopolitical line that they stand, in which country, how much they make, how much they don't make. We have all these prejudices. As hard as we try, it's sort of the nature of this world. But what he said is that we're a third race. The children of God are Christians. Paul wants us to know that in Jesus, those who were formerly at war with God, and quite literally, that's what we were. We have been made to be at peace. We have peace with both men and with God in Christ Jesus. So we're going to pick up, we're going to continue on where we left off from last week in Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 14. Paul continues to write, he says, "For he himself," talking about Jesus, "is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, but it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." Peace is what Paul is talking about here. How did this peace come? Well, first thing I think in the first couple of verses, we've got to acknowledge that the Savior coming, Jesus destroyed the division that existed. Paul says that Christ is our peace. This is significant. If you look back in Isaiah chapter 9, and prophet Isaiah, talking about the coming Christ, calls Jesus the Prince of Peace. This is significant. Our God's name is the Prince of Peace. He stands for peace. A lot of people like to put God in a box and label him as, you know, some people think he's the old angry guy that just sits up there in heaven and wants to, you know, zap people with lightning bolts. Other people make him out to be this, grandfatherly figure with a sweater who just, you know, all he is love, and he, you know, just lets all the sin go by. But part of God's one of the names of God is the Prince of Peace. And that's very unique in the world. No other man-made God, no other man-made prophet can make the claim of being the God of peace. The name Muhammad in Islam, that name literally means the Prince of the Sword. What a contrast that is between the Prince of the Sword and the Prince of Peace. And when Paul says that he is our peace, He's saying, look, Jesus is the basis of our peace for both, he says, for both Jew and Gentile. And this was significant because the Jews could never earn peace. They could never earn peace with God through all the rituals and the sacrifices all the attempts at keeping the law. That's why we say around here, you can't earn your way to heaven. So the Jews at the time who were under the law and under this religious, ritualistic, legalistic system, Paul's saying you can't earn peace that way. And regardless of what they did, they'd still be sinners. The Gentiles, on the other hand, they didn't have any way to even approach God. So they had no hope of securing peace between them and God. And the law itself, while the law is important, the law itself, by itself, it can't bring peace either. The sacrifices can't ultimately accomplish peace. And whatever works of the flesh or whatever things that they did, it would never make peace a reality. What Jesus did on the cross, Jesus accomplished this peace at the cross. Verse 14, the second part there, it says that Jesus broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. When Jesus died, there were some things that came to an abrupt end that stopped immediately. When Jesus died, he destroyed a couple of things. He destroyed a social wall, any social walls that exist between us and him. And he talks about this barrier of the dividing wall. What Paul's referring to here literally is there was actually a wall in the court of Israel called the dividing wall. If you look at this picture here, and we've looked at this is obviously a model or a drawing of the temple. The court of the Gentiles, this is where everybody could go. Jews, Gentiles, didn't matter who you were, what country you're from or whatever, had this massive area. Well, there was a wall between the court of the Gentiles and the court of Israel. And that's what Paul is talking about here, this barrier of the dividing wall. Jesus came, he died, he destroyed that wall. Now there is no barrier between Jew or Gentile. Archaeologists have actually recovered a sign that hung on that wall. And the sign said this. It was written in Greek and Aramaic, I know as well. But this is what the sign said. It said, "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." There was a barrier, a wall between the Gentiles and the Jews, and that sign was a symbolic division of that. There was opposite sides of this great social wall. There was no common ground between them. But when Christ died, he not only dismantled that wall, but he tore that sign down, and he brought the Jew and the Gentile together in himself. And this is significant for us. There's other texts here. Let's look at them in the New Testament that sort of drive this truth home. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, "There is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all." And then in Galatians chapter 3, Paul wrote, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, as we are all one in Christ Jesus, this doesn't mean that we lose our national identity, our religious our identity, our social identity. We don't lose our sexual identity at all. It simply means that we are all one. Not one of us has any advantage over the other in Christ. Because in Christ, it's one or the other. It's either believer or unbeliever. No barrier. And this is significant for us. And with all the unrest that we've seen in our country in the last several weeks, I think this truth should really force us to examine our prejudices. And the prejudice, the bigotry goes both ways. In Christ, we are not better than anyone else. Christ destroyed those social walls. He also destroyed, verse 15, a spiritual wall. It says, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, right? Enmity means hostility or being at war with God. And the source of the enmity here that he's talking about actually existed between the Jew and the Gentile. The Jews despised the Gentiles because they dishonored God. They disregarded the law of God. They wouldn't follow all the dietary restrictions and everything that went on. And the Gentiles hated the Jews because of this. All they wanted to do is keep the law and follow the law and press the law down on other people. The Jews hated the Gentiles for living outside of the law. And so the law itself stood as a barrier between them. And there was great hostility. There was enmity between the Jew and the Gentile. And that even still exists today, doesn't it? There's all kinds of unrest, of hostility that exists between different people. But the greatest hostility that exists in this world is that hostility between God and people. We know, we looked last week in Romans chapter 3, that every person, everybody, regardless of whether they're Jew, Gentile, regardless of color, and I don't know, maybe there are some Jews here in the room, but I know I'm a Gentile. I don't come from a Jewish background. I think most of us are Gentiles, would be considered Gentiles. But all of us, regardless of who we are, we stand as sinners in front of a holy God, and we're all guilty of violating the law, and we're all apart from God, destined for wrath. But Jesus came and he died. And when he did that, he tore down these social walls between the Jews and the Gentiles, but he also tore down that spiritual wall between lost sinners and himself. Jesus Christ takes both Jews and Gentiles, you and me and everyone, and can make us into, it says, the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. The Lord took two groups of people who were so opposite, so polar opposed to each other. And what does he do? He creates a whole new person, a whole new race, if you will. He takes sinners and makes them into the body of Christ. There was another early church father that he put it this way. He said that it's like God took a statue of silver and another one of lead, and he threw them into the furnace, and what he pulls out is a statue of gold. Not only have we become one in Christ, but a whole lot better than either one that went in. And when we're in Christ, our differences disappear. This is the true peace. We're made right with God. And apart from, we're right with God regardless of how well we follow the law, of how good we are. We're right in his eyes, and we're also made right with one another. In Jesus, everything that stands between people is destroyed. One of the greatest joys of life for me is living in the body of Christ. And I say that because I know in any family, we're going to hurt each other. We're going to say things that aren't right. We're going to do things that are going to, whether they had wrong intentions or not, they're going to hurt people. But in Christ, the wall, the barrier doesn't exist between us anymore, and we can go to each other in love and say, hey, Mark, when you said that the other night, I that really made me angry. And not because of my work, but because of him and him changing my heart, I can say, you know what, you're right. I didn't mean it that way, but the fact that you heard it that way, that was wrong for me to say, will you forgive me? And my brother says, yes, I forgive you, and it's done. There's no more hanging on to grudges and everything. And in Christ Jesus, everything that stands between a sinner like you or me and God, that's destroyed as well too. I don't know if you remember this or not, maybe have seen documentaries on this or whatever, but in 1961, the East Germans built up a wall around East Berlin, or West Berlin, rather. And I think we've got a picture of it here. This wall literally cut off everybody from the West Berlin from the rest of Germany. This is actually, was there one before this?
No.
No? Okay. Go ahead and keep this up. But this wall separated friends and families for an entire generation. East German guards would patrol this wall and killed hundreds of people, including families who tried to cross over the wall to freedom in the West. But then in 1989, the East German government announced that East Berliners could pass now through the wall, over the wall, and go visit people in the West. And this is what broke out, this celebration that East and West Berliners were able to come together now. If you were watching television when that wall came down, I think you saw a glimpse of what Paul is talking about here in the text. When the wall fell, both the people from both the East and the West crossed into this no man's land where the wall had once stood. Former enemies of each other were now together in a spirit of unity. When Jesus broke down the wall between Jew and Gentile, he made it possible for longtime enemies now to be friends. He made it possible for lost sinners to now be embraced by God. And he made reconciliation possible on every level of life. Jesus destroyed this division. The next part in verse 16, that I think is a natural question. Okay, so just coming and dying, how did Jesus do it? How did he destroy this? Well, first of all, he accomplished verse 16. Let's read it again. He accomplished reconciliation. It says, and he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, but it having put to death the enmity. That word reconcile means to bring to a state of harmony. When Jesus died, he destroyed the walls of separation that stood between Jew and Gentile, but also between man and God. He was able to take these two warring parties, whether they be Jew and Gentile or man and God, take the two warring parties, bring them together, and make eternal peace. He's brought man together with man. He's also brought man together with God. The I don't know if you've thought about this in previous Christmases, but the ultimate goal for Jesus coming was not to settle dispute between people, because we think about that all the time, right? Peace to men, goodwill. We sing about it. There's Christmas carols about it, right? That wasn't God's ultimate goal. His ultimate goal was to reconcile sinners to himself. That's why he came. He came to take the lost, to seek out hellbound sinners and make them one with him, with God himself. And Jesus accomplished all of that when he died. He also accomplished redemption, right? When Jesus came, he came as the ultimate perfect sacrifice for our sin. And giving up his life on the cross, Jesus, it says, he put to death the enmity. He literally killed it. He obliterated the division, the strife between us and God. And he released all those who would believe in him, released us, redeemed us from that penalty of sin. How did he do it? Well, a couple of ways here. First of all, Jesus himself became subject to the law itself. Galatians 4 says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And Jesus destroyed, he brought about this redemption by bearing the whole penalty of God for us. Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. God himself, Jesus put himself under that curse to redeem us. And he, in his own body, 1 Peter 2, says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. And then on the cross, Colossians 2, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions or our sins, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And Jesus offered, he gave himself up in place of the sinners, 2 Corinthians 5. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what Jesus did, and that's what it cost him to bring true peace. So we know what Jesus destroyed. We know what he did. But what did he ultimately deliver? Verses 17 and 18 says, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. And this is a spiritual reference, right? Those who were far away from God, he preached peace, or eternal peace, and those who were near, he preached peace as well. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. He delivered this message of peace. Peace between people, again, the word means harmony, to come together. And verse 17 talks about this peace between man and God. And Paul's telling us that Jesus Christ secured that peace, and he did it through his death on the cross. And now he's gone out to everyone to preach. That word actually means good news. So he's declaring the good news to everyone. Why? So that they can be saved from their sin. And the good news still stands today. John chapter 6, those who come to Jesus for salvation will always find a Savior. Every single time. Those who come to him are going to be saved. They're going to be brought into perpetual peace with him. Anyone who calls on the name of Jesus to be forgiven will receive complete forgiveness, not just of their sins, but from your sins as well too, past, present, and future. And those that come to Christ will experience the power to forgive them, save them, deliver them, secure them, and change them forever. That's the good news that Jesus preached. That's what he said. And he also delivered a message of permission. It says that we have access to God now. It literally means that we're in a position to be brought before God. See, the reason why that Jesus had to pay the price for our sins is because the Bible calls it a chasm. The chasm was so wide. So there was such a huge distance between us and God that there's no way that we could cross that. There's nothing we could do, buy, earn. We couldn't get across that. Three times in the New Testament, this word here, access, is used. And each time it's used, it's referred to, it references our ability to access the holy God of the universe. The word literally in the time in the Greek was a word that referred to a court official. And this court official was responsible for introducing somebody to the monarch, whoever was in control. This person controlled access to the king. And we know from John 14, 6 that Jesus Christ alone is our access to the Father. No one can come to the Father but through me, he says. He's the one, he's the court official who can introduce you to the Father. Jesus Christ is able to take us where we can't go by ourselves. And when Jesus died on the cross and he tore that wall down, He reached out and he claimed us. And what did he do? He brought us to God. Let me give you an illustration here. This is a true story. Many years ago, there was a young boy named William who stood at the gate of Buckingham Palace. And he stood there for almost the whole day. And what he wanted to do is to see the King of England. He said he didn't really want to ask for anything. He just merely wanted to meet the king. Now, there's all these obstacles standing in the way between William and the king. There's this wall around the palace, right? There's gates and there's guards. There's these policemen that would stand by to make sure nobody got inside of the palace. These are all things that prevented William from meeting the king. After a little while, one of the policemen came up to William and told him that it's time for him to go, that he needs to go home. And William pleaded with the policeman to see the king. And the policeman told him that's impossible. He cannot go in there and he needs to go home. Right about that time, all of a sudden, the policeman snaps to attention and one of the gates opens. And this young man walks out. And the policeman stands there at attention, and the young man comes up and grabs William's hand and starts walking him through the gate. And they go through the entire palace. This young man shows William all the highlights of the palace. And finally, at the end, they come to a door, and they walk into the door. And who's standing there right in front of William is the King of England. And the young stranger said, "Dad, I have here a young boy who wants to meet you. Meet my friend William. William, meet the king." Turns out that William didn't know this, but his new friend was actually Edward, the Prince of Wales. Just by meeting the son, William was able to meet the father. And that's exactly what Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse 13. We can't get to God on our own. We can't reach him. If left up to ourselves, we're just going to continue to wander around the outside of the wall, blind, in our sin, lost. But Jesus came to us at Christmas. He came to us and he took us where we couldn't go on our own. He brought us to God. He introduced us to the Father. And we know from Scripture that Jesus welcomes us at any time. As we go through the Advent season here and we meditate on these things, for the hope of Christ and true peace, I am grateful, I'm thankful what Jesus did in bringing us to God. I praise him that he made us one together with him, but I also praise him that he made the way for each of us to be one with the Father. We need this teaching today, because there's all kinds of artificial barriers that are in our society, that are in our world, even in our own hearts, even in our own church. And if we believe these barriers, if we believe these walls, they will divide us. Right in the church, there are some people that, not just in modern church, but even in New Testament church, there are people in the church who are prejudiced, who put labels on people because of their skin color or their ethnic background or their social standing. Some believe that that if somebody's not like me, then they must be wrong. But Jesus died to erase all of those distinctions, to erase all of those barriers. Jesus died to take us out of Adam. Jesus died to take the Jew out of Abraham. He died to bring us together as one in him. And until we come to that place, until we're willing to walk together as one in Jesus, we will never experience that true joy. The church will never experience that true joy. We'll never experience the power of walking in Christ, and we'll never come to that place of unity. The place that Jesus saved us into. That's where he wants us to be. If this morning, as you sit here, if you know that there is peace between you and God, then you should come before him and praise him. Thankful that he ripped that wall down, destroyed that wall between you and your Creator. But if you sit here this morning and you know that there's a partition, a dividing wall between you and God, then I would implore you to bow down, be humbled, and be saved by him. The world is full of differences. The world is full of conflict. Apart from Christ, we are at war with God. But God desires peace. And that's why he sent Jesus. And as we go through Advent here, I pray that you would that you would meditate on that. True peace, regardless of ISIS, regardless of everything that Ferguson and everything that goes on around, the craziness that goes on around us, maybe even in our own family, maybe even a conflict that you might have with your neighbor, the person who lives next door to you. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came to, and he did that to establish that eternal peace. Let's meditate and pray on that this Advent season.